The reading of the scripture. Is this on? Can you hear me? All right. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And this comes from Acts 9:1-6. Please bless the reading of God's word.
Amen. Will you all join me in prayer? Oh Lord God, we thank you for the outpouring of gifts and talents of this church. So thankful, Lord, for our choir, our praise team, for Kip and Kathy and Charlotte and all the gifts that they share. Lord God, for all who make this time, well, special. Lord God, we give you thanks. And now, Lord, I ask that you be with this preacher as we go on a few adventures together as a congregation. We love you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Little New Testament 101. Are you ready? Those of you at home ready? Okay. So, there are 27 books in the New Testament. There are 4 Gospels. There is 21 letters. And there are 2 books that are rather unique. One is a book of Apocalypse. It is known as the Apocalypse or the Revelation of John. Apocalypse and Revelation mean the same thing. It's not about the end of the world. It's about the revelation of God's victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? We'll talk about that book some other time. But what I'd love for us to focus on today and for this merry month of May is a wonderful book that is a sequel to the Gospel of Luke, written by the same author. And it is the amazing book known as the Acts, plural, of the Apostles. And because God's wonderful Holy Spirit is interwoven in the Acts of the Apostles all through that wonderful book, it is also known as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This book is all about the early church. From the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, all the way to how the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is spread throughout all the known earth. Now, there are 2 apostles, 2 church leaders that are sort of the main characters of the book of Acts, and that is Peter and Paul. That's why the name of this series is, as Lori had shared earlier, The Adventures of Peter and Paul and the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Each time that we share these adventures together, there are also wonderful, indispensable followers of Jesus that we're also going to discuss. Because Peter and Paul wouldn't be able to do anything without the Holy Spirit and with all these other wonderful followers of Jesus. And so let's get started. So, first an observation. How many of you like action movies? Okay, bunches. Have you ever noticed, at least in the 21st century, that there's a certain characteristic that action movies share? Whether it's the Fast and Furious franchise, I think they're up to movie number 9. Whether it is the Marvel Cinematic Universe, which is composed of 20 plus movies and then now getting to be umpteen television shows, there is something that they actually share in common, and not to slight DC Universe, this happens with them too, and that is this: the tag ending. You see, when the credits start to roll after you watch these movies, you can't leave. You've got to sit there, and you've got to wait till after the credits roll. You have to wait to go to the bathroom until the credits roll, because you never know if they're going to show a true ending. They even have evolved now to having mid-credit scenes, I guess, to help people out. It's like, well, if you really want to go to the bathroom now, you can. But most of us who love action movies, we stay all the way through to the end. And when we do, what happens is there is a scene that whets your appetite. There's a scene that introduces further elements of the plot that were only hinted at before. And very often, not always, but very often, what happens is you get a glimpse of the villain who's behind all the different things that are happening in all these different movies. Now, this literary device is known as foreshadowing. And I want to be just upfront with you that action movies did not invent this literary device. It's been a part of our written literature for centuries. In fact, it is in the Bible. In fact, it is how our main character that Shirley spoke of earlier today was introduced. And that is this young man from Tarsus known as Saul. How was he introduced? Well, it seems that when the Holy Spirit came and empowered Peter and John and Andrew and all these other disciples that became apostles to go out into the world, then it was discovered that as the early church started to gather members, they needed to be taken care of. And so another group of leaders were put together. They were commissioned, and they were called deacons. Are you with me so far? And these deacons had their own special gifts. Some of them could have been apostles, frankly, based on what I've read about them. But they had a special calling to take care of God's people, especially those that were poor, the widows and the orphans. These deacons had their special gifts. One of them, Stephen, was a powerful speaker. He had the love of Jesus in his heart, and he drew many people to Jesus just by his powerful oratory. But he also made a lot of enemies. After one powerful but provocative message, the crowd around Stephen grew angry, and they killed him. They killed him in a method that I cannot believe is still being done around the world today. And that is, they stood him up and they beat him to death by throwing rocks at him in the act of stoning. Still going on in the 21st century around the world, friends. When Stephen was being killed, those that were killing Stephen, we are told in the very briefest of mentions, lay their cloaks down so they get their arms free. They lay their cloaks down at the feet of this young man named Saul. And what that implies, there's an implication here, what that implies is that because they're laying their cloaks down at the feet of Saul, that he is the mastermind behind this plan to kill Stephen. We don't know it for sure, but it sure seems pretty clear. Now, whether we know for sure or not, what we do know is that after Stephen is killed, after his powerful message, after he is killed, then all of a sudden the church in Jerusalem, according to the book of Acts, all of a sudden what we see is that that church is persecuted. People start to scatter, and Saul is known as the Ravager. He goes from house to house. He drags out men and women, and he takes them off to jail. That is Saul. Can you see how our appetites are whetted now? This is a villain. This is someone who is out to smash followers of this community known as the Way. This is his mission. His mission is to capture, to imprison, to kill, to destroy. This is Saul. And then that brings us to what Shirley shared with us this morning. While Saul was on his way to destroy the Way, Jesus connects with him. Oh yeah. Boom. Jesus connects with Saul. And all of a sudden, Saul's mission is waylaid. And I want us to stay on this just a little bit, on this part that Shirley had shared with us. Here's a man with a mission. He is zealous for the mission. For whatever reason, he really believes that these people that are part of the Way, this community of love, not a community that's just based on what they believe, but on the character of their community, how they are transforming the world in love, Saul says they have to go. But then Jesus happens to Saul. He hears a heavenly sound. He is knocked to the ground. Flashing lights all around. And then a question. Saul, why are you persecuting me? The power of a question, isn't that something? Now, if I was Jesus, I would say, Saul, and you guys with Saul, turn your booties around and get back to where you came from. Or else. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus doesn't threaten. Jesus doesn't coerce. No, Jesus engages. Jesus connects. Can you hear that? You see, when Jesus asks a question, he's getting Saul's attention. He's addressing Saul. And he's communicating with Saul. And he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? When you're going out and persecuting this community of the Way, these people that love me, you are persecuting me. Why are you doing this? And does Saul answer him directly? No. He says, who are you? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He gets Saul's attention. And then he does something really crazy. You want to hear what that crazy thing is? Well, do you? He calls him. He gives him a new mission. What? This is the enemy of the Way. This is the one who is going to imprison people, hurt people, kill people. But instead, he speaks to Saul, and Jesus says, I want you to get up and go into the city. He gives him an Abraham vision. For those of you who know your Old Testament, you remember Abraham? Mesopotamian man minding his own business until God says, hey, you, get up from where you are and go to a place I'm going to show you. He does the same thing with Saul. Get up and go into town, and I'll get back with you. So Saul does. He gets up. He honors the call. He gets up and he goes to town. Not that it's easy. For you see, Saul was blinded by the light. He was blinded by the light and he couldn't see. So his companions that were traveling with him, they didn't see the light that blinded Saul, but they heard the voice. They took Saul and they helped him and they led him into town, and they go to a specific place. They go to Judas's house on Straight Street. And then for 3 days, Saul sits blind as a bat. He doesn't eat, he doesn't drink, but he prays. Jesus called a non-believer, and that non-believer honored the call. And then Jesus called a believer, a member of the community of the way. But Ananias, that believer, whoa, wait a minute. I can't honor your call, Lord. Saul's got a reputation. He kills people. He has persecuted. He has persecuted us. He has killed us. He has imprisoned us. He has broken us apart. I can't do this, Jesus. And then Jesus, the living Christ, lets Ananias in on the plan. Even before Saul knows it, he lets Ananias in. He says, Ananias, Saul does have a mission to kill and destroy, but he's about to take on my mission. My mission, which is to share my good news and the good news of the kingdom to those on the outside, to those non-Jewish folks, to those non-believers in God called Gentiles, to all those that would lord it over other people, to the rulers. That's what Saul is able to do. And you know what, Ananias? Yeah. Saul dished out pain and suffering. But he's going to experience pain and suffering as part of this mission. And so Ananias, brave Ananias, honors Jesus' call. And he goes to Straight Street. He goes to Judas's house. He walks in, sees the blind man sitting there, and puts his hands on him. It says, brother. Never underestimate the power of words. He says, brother Saul, this Jesus that you encountered on the road, he loves you. And I'm here so that you will be able to see and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And just like that, boom, scales fall from his eyes, as the Beatles would say, yellow matter custard, all that falls from Saul's eyes, and he can see, and he is filled with love, and he is filled with grace, and he is filled with hope, and he is filled with Holy Spirit. He gets up, he eats, he drinks, and then he goes out. And Saul goes to every place he could go. He goes to every synagogue. He goes, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. You know this story. I love this story. Do you love this story? I love the story of Saul's conversion, of this transformation that he sees. I love the fact that God calls us in the middle of this transformation. And God does. Saul was transformed from an enemy to now a great friend who honored God's call. But he wouldn't have been able to do that without Ananias honoring God's call. Saul was converted by love. We see how this conversion comes to pass several adventures in to the book of Acts, when in the briefest of sentences we read this: but Saul, also known as Paul continues God's mission. He is Saul no more. From that point on, he's always referred to as Paul. And he continues God's mission. He continues God's mission to us to this day. 14 of those 21 letters are his letters to churches, which inform us, which inspire us, which can fill us with the Holy Spirit. This is what a converted believer can do. Now, Ananias falls out of the narrative, but if not for Ananias honoring his call, we may not have had Saul who became Paul. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus lives resurrection for you. And Jesus calls you. My prayer is that each of us would know our call. Let me tell you about our call. It is not to come here at 9 o'clock in the morning every Sunday. Well, every Sunday would be good, but you're not just called to go to church. Jesus didn't die so you go to church. We go to church so we can worship God. But Jesus died so you're part of the mission. Are you transformed by Jesus? Do you want to be transformed by Jesus? Because when you are transformed by Jesus, then you are called to be a part of the mission. Can you tell me your call? Make disciples. Thank you very much, Ellen. And, by the way, she's a part of the mission that all of us have been a part of. As Harrisonville United Methodist Church that we're called to, we are to make new disciples for Jesus Christ, for the good change to happen in this world. We call that good change transformation, right? Take a look at your worship guide. We have this vision that's there. It says, it's at the very top, by the way. This vision is how we're supposed to honor this mission that Jesus has given us. It says, HUMC connects people to Jesus, believers to growing in commitment, and outwardly to our community and world. Now, you know what? I love that vision. I was part of bringing that vision along with other church leaders to our church. It's a good vision. We need another one. Because the world has changed since this vision drove us to make new followers of Jesus Christ. The world has changed because of COVID-19 isolation. The world has changed because of polarization. The world has changed because people are fighting with each other at outrageous levels. How did it come to pass that at a time in our civilization that we have all these capacities to communicate all the more with each other, we're tearing ourselves apart? Today, May 1st, 2022, a new denomination is born. The Global Methodist Church. And it's not born because, oh, let's just start a new denomination. It's born as a result of 50 years of theological fighting within the United Methodist Church. Now, I'm not trying to discredit the Global Methodist Church at all. A lot of good believers that will be a part of the Global Methodist Church. And this is part of who we are as Methodists, right? Almost 180 years ago, do you know we're 180 next year? 180 years ago, this church began, but we weren't the United Methodist Church, were we? We were the Methodist Episcopal South Church. We followed the bishops and stuff that said slavery was okay because it says so in the Bible. In 1939, we came together as the Methodist Church, and it was a good church, had this nice, you know, and I'm saying this sarcastically, segregated congregation based on race, or conference based on race, which thankfully was broken up in 1968 when we came together with the United Evangelical Brethren, and the Methodist Church and Evangelical Brethren became the United Methodist Church. We Methodists are the accordions. Break apart, come together. Friends, at such a time as this, in this polarization, in all this going on, we do not have the mission to further polarize anything. You know what our new mission, our new vision is? Our mission is to make new followers of Jesus, but our vision is to connect with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life. That's it. We have our mission, our vision. We have our work cut out for us. Who are the disconnected? Well, I think I'm looking at some of them. And there's a lot of them out there. Our call as Harrisonville United Methodist Church for the next 6 months to a year or more is to connect the disconnected, connect with the disconnected in a Jesus-centered life. Are you with me? This wasn't my vision. This was a vision of a team that came together and we explored what is going on in our community, including the mayor of our town. And we were talking about what are we being called to do. And so, friends, we're called to be a part of this adventure. We're called to be a part of the same adventure of Saul of Tarsus, a.k.a. Paul. And doesn't he have a beautiful origin story? We are called to be a part of that. This is our new origin story. Again, reorigin. To connect with the disconnected. Let us pray. O loving God, you pour out a vision on our hearts that's not going to be easy, but Lord God, it's exciting. We get to get out into our community and we get to connect with other people. That's what we are going to do. We're going to connect on the inside, but also on the outside. Lord God, all of us are called to connect with the disconnected. Now, some of us have a different call from you. That call may be to serve as a united woman in faith, and lifting up the missions in this world. Might be as a member of the United Methodist Men to bring men together in fellowship and discipleship. It may be the call to be a small group leader. It may be the call to go out and serve others in love by providing them food and shelter, whatever they need. The calls are infinite because your love is infinite. Oh Lord God, may we from this point on continue the conversation and talk about where we are called to share your love by connecting with others. May we be blinded by your light so that the blindness that has welded our eyes shut for various other reasons can melt and our eyes can truly be open to your love. And all God's people said, amen.